It's amazing to me how in manifestations God just seems to always know what I'm going to teach. Isn't that great of him? And we're going to continue this week on something we left off on last week. We closed out last week on a different topic. Of course, we've been looking at least a few of the things that you and I have as born-again ones in Christ. And we concluded last week in Hebrews chapter 10, and that's where I'd like to pick it up again this week regarding another thing, almost unbelievable thing that we have in Christ. Honestly, if I couldn't read this in the Word, I'd have a difficult time believing that it was actually available to you and me. But God tells us, and we're going to start in Hebrews chapter 10. Let's start in verse 12. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, it says in Hebrews 10:12, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting," or waiting, "till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he has said before, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them, after those days, saith the Lord, I'll put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more.' Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin." Now look at this, verse 19. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh." Now this brings up some words you may not be familiar with. Things like, what is it to enter into the holiest? What is it to enter in through the veil? And I'll explain that to you as we go on this morning. But this great truth of what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ is put perhaps more simply for our ears in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. It says in Romans 5:1, "Therefore, being justified by faith," are you justified by faith? If you're born again, you are, right? So, not by works, not by how holy we have lived, but by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God declares in previous chapters, you are justified. You are made righteous in His sight. So if you are born again, this applies to you. "Being justified by faith," it says, "we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." There's a great truth right there. We have peace with God. Well, I always felt at peace with God. Oh, we've talked about feelings a little on these Sunday mornings, haven't we? Doesn't matter if you feel at peace with God. I think I mentioned a few weeks ago that if you stole $1,000 from me, you could the next day say, "Well, I'm at peace with Tom." But I may not be at peace with you, right? And peace is a two-way deal, isn't it? Man turned his back on God. Man disobeyed God. Man forfeited much of what God had done for him. And though man may feel at peace with God, man might decide to be a conscientious objector, it still is very important to note what God has to say about the notion. And God declares that the natural man, the man of body and soul, the man without the Lord Jesus Christ, is at enmity with God, is an enemy of God. And so, having believed on him, the Word of God says we now have peace with God. And not only that, that would be pretty good. That would be pretty good to be at peace with God. God isn't somebody I would want to live my life against. But not only do we have peace with God, here's the remarkable thing in the next verse. Oh, look at this. "By whom," by the Lord Jesus Christ also, "we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." We have access. We have access. Oh, do you know what access means? Access means entry. Access means you're welcomed, you're acknowledged. My children have access to me. Okay? Not everyone has access to me, and those who do, it's different degrees of access. Okay? My children have access to me when I don't want to give it to them sometimes. They don't know a closed office door means Dad's busy. If they want Dad, they walk right in. That's access. That's access. And we'll see the degree of access that we have to God is remarkable. See, again, not through our works or our walk, but through the completed work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says we have access to God. Okay? You guys who deal with computers, you know what access is, right? Okay? Well, I don't want to get a modem, Eric. I don't want to spend money on a modem. I just want to hook my computer up to the phone line and get online, okay? No, Eric would tell me I need a modem because that gives me access. Without it, I could feel like I have access, right? But do I have access? No. See, very simple thing to understand, isn't it? We have access. Not everybody then has access to God, do they? Because if it says we now have it in the new birth, then did we have it before? Did you have access before you got your modem? No, you didn't. Once you get your modem, you have access. Now, can somebody get a modem and think that it's just a nice decoration on the computer and never use it? Certainly. Many Christians may have access and think it's a nice decoration on their gift of the Holy Spirit and never use it. Nevertheless, until that individual is restored to God, made righteous by the completed work of Jesus Christ, no matter what kind of access you think you have, you don't have it. Once you're born again, you have that access. Whether you choose to use it or not is up to you. But once we are born again, we have access to God. Access to God. Not only that, Ephesians chapter 3. Like I said, there's different types of access, right? Any of you are welcome to stop by my house. You've got access that far. Robert Mullins stopped by last night and made it to the front door. I said, Robert, I'm on the phone to overseas, and I've got some other stuff going on, and I can't talk right now. So his access stopped at the front door, didn't it? It was access, but it only went so far. Other times, of course, he can come in a little. I let him in the living room anyway. So there are, no, Robert has access to my entire life. I thank God for the man. But you understand, there are varying degrees of access, okay? And certainly varying times of access. You may have access from 9 to 5. Okay, how about our access to God? Ephesians chapter 3. Oh, look at this. It says, according to the eternal purpose, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in Him, we have boldness and access with what? Confidence. That's pretty good access. Access with confidence. To God, we have access with confidence. See, I'd be thankful for access with temerity, access with, access on my hands and knees. We have access with confidence. We can walk right in. Oh, can you imagine such a thing? See, maybe this doesn't move people because of partly because of the culture we live in. You know, you hear people on the news say, oh, well, our prayers will be with the families of the deceased. What makes those people think anyone's listening to those prayers? Well, that's just the way God is. Oh, is it? You know, I read in the Word of God where we have access in the new birth. So without the new birth, then you still have access. Oh, well, no, wait a minute. God's Word, we just read, right, that access is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ, didn't it? So then out of the Lord Jesus Christ, if I'm not born again, if I haven't believed on Him, if I haven't benefited from His completed work, what makes me think anybody's listening, right? If access is in Him, see, so in the world we may hear people boldly say, well, yeah, we'll be praying, they can boldly say it all they want. They can feel like they have access all they want, but access is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. See? Then we have access. Then we have one who is listening to our prayers and who is able to answer them. See? For one thing, the natural man doesn't even really know who he's praying to if he's not born again. How can you know God as a father if he's not your father? I read a lot of records in the Old Testament of people praying vehemently. See? Remember the prophets of Baal? Jumping up and down, oh Baal. Boy, if the senses determined that a prayer was going to be answered, they sure showed all the enthusiasm. They cut themselves, they sang, blessed be the name of Baal. I don't know what they did. They jumped up and down. Nothing happened, right? Nothing happened. So they may have felt they had great access to some source, but apparently that access was intermittent at best, if it was there at all, right? See, the Word of God says, in Christ, we have access to God. You know, another reason I think perhaps that doesn't seem like a big deal even to many Christians is the culture we've been raised in. I say things about this culture a lot. I'm thankful for our culture. I'm thankful for our nation. I'm thankful for the freedoms we have. But let's face it, all cultures were designed by man, right? There isn't a culture, at least one existing on earth today, that was designed by God. They were designed by man. So cultures have their benefits. Cultures have their drawbacks. We've talked about our culture. One great drawback, in my opinion, is that we're raised to think that I can be anything I want to be. And I have, you know, whatever went before me, my parents, my grandparents, none of that has any effect on what I can be. Oh, that's a lie from hell. See, I happen to have an intimate tie to a man named Adam. So do you, right? So do you. And whether I feel like it or not, I'm affected by that tie to Adam. And so are you. Another thing I think perhaps affects our understanding of access is that we've been raised in this democracy, which is a great thing perhaps, or republic. Great thing perhaps for human government, perhaps, I don't know. It's not my field. But in our particular nation, if we don't like a leader, we don't have to vote for him next time around, right? We can vote for the other guy. If we really don't like him, we can get rid of him before his term's even up, can't we? Because we put him there, we can take him down, right? That's what we've been raised in. That's what we've been raised in. It would be a mistake on our part to read our culture into the word, you see. Perhaps those who were raised under a monarchy understand access and the importance of it better than we do, coming immediately out of our culture to the Word of God. See, if you understand things about monarchy, you understand what an awesome thing access was. Maybe we ought to look at that. It's in the book of Esther. Why don't you turn to Esther? Right before Psalms and Job, you'll find Esther in there. We're going to go to Esther. I'll have to find the chapter here. Bear with me for a moment. Esther chapter 4. In the book of Esther, at this particular time that's being dealt with in chapter 4, a man who was close to the ear of the king had passed some very devilish legislation that was hurtful to God's people. And Esther decided that she was going to approach the king to endeavor to do something to help God's people, to do something to change the decisions that had been made. And in Esther 4, verse 16, here's what she says to Mordecai. She says, in verse 16 of Esther 4, "Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish." Oh, can you imagine such a thing? Now, you can go to the state capitol. You can go to Washington, D.C. and see your representative anytime. You know why? You put him there. Nobody put the king there but his parents. And she said, "Get the believers together and pray for me, because I'm going to go into the king and I might die for it." If you went in the presence of a king without the king first summoning you, that was cause for execution. You understand access a little bit better now? See? It wasn't just the right of the people to walk up to the king anytime and say, "I got some things on my mind." No, if you walked into his presence without being summoned, okay. And you know who Esther was? She was the queen. This wasn't just some believer somewhere. This was the queen. And she said, "Pray for me that when I go into this audience with the king, that I don't die for it." Even the queen was subject to that ruling. Isn't that unbelievable? In our culture it is. But that's the culture of more places and more times, certainly, than a republic has ever been. See, so perhaps people coming out of that culture understand the significance of access a little bit more. Okay. In fact, the whole reason Esther was queen was because the previous queen hadn't showed up when the king summoned her. The king said, "Okay, I want to see you now," and she said, "No." She was no longer queen. In fact, I don't think she was any longer breathing. But Esther replaced her, and that's why Esther said, "Pray that when I go into his presence without being summoned, that he allows me to live." Let alone hears her request. That was secondary. That she'd even live going into his presence was up for grabs. Do you understand? That's access. And this word that we have in God's word for access is used in secular literature of access to a king. Not something to be taken lightly, not something that you just because you're born in that nation is automatically yours as this God-given right, but something that was granted by the king. A great privilege, and a great privilege that was not available to everybody. Well, we have access to God. See, you see how important it is that we don't read our understanding culturally into the word, because, you know, it's a much greater thing than it appears to be when looked at through the eyes of someone brought up in this culture. Access to God Almighty. Maybe you understand now why I said what makes them think their prayers are heard. Who gave them the right to approach God with their requests? If not the Lord Jesus Christ, if it wasn't given by the Lord Jesus Christ, who else is able to give them that right? Just the fact that they draw breath, the fact that they work for a major network, that doesn't do it. That doesn't do it. You understand? But we've been granted access to God. And not just access like Esther had, access with confidence. And not just access when we're summoned either. Access whenever we choose. We can come boldly, confidently into the presence of God. Oh, isn't that amazing? You and I can come confidently into the presence of God because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. As long as you're walking right. Well, now, wait a minute. Wait a minute now. Let's think about some of the other things the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished for us by his completed work. Let's talk about, for example, eternal life. We have eternal life, right, in the Lord Jesus Christ. If the Lord tarries and you die while robbing a bank, assuming you're born again, most of you guys born again, let's say Scotty. Can I pick on you, Scotty? Let's say Scotty just one day decides, well, I'm not going to read the word, I'm going to watch the Millionaire Show. And he watches the Millionaire Show and just something in him works, he wants that million, and he goes out and robs a bank and gets shot. What happens to Scotty? Same thing that happens to the rest of us, right? Trumpet sounds, Christ returns, where's he? Gathered together, right? Did his wrong decision affect what was his in Christ when it came to eternal life? When it came to the hope of what's to come? No. How about righteousness? Is our righteousness dependent upon our walk? Or is our righteousness a done deal? Well, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have access. Okay, we read that in Romans, didn't we? We read it in Ephesians, didn't we? Did it say by our walk we have access? No. It said by believing in him we have access. So what if I'm having a really rotten day, and I'm having a rotten day because of me? I'm having a rotten day because I've chosen not to do God's word. I'm full of fear because I've chosen not to believe God's word. My family's a mess because I've chosen not to teach them God's word. Do I have access to him with confidence? Oh, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? If my fears and failures hindered that access, then I'd be cut off from God at the times I need him the most, wouldn't I? Remember, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Boy, if God didn't listen when I had fear, how could I ever get delivered from it? See, our access is not on and off. Our access is continual with confidence. Oh, do you see what a great thing the work of Jesus Christ is? See, have God's people always had that kind of access to God? Maybe we ought to look at that in God's Word. Let's start in Genesis chapter 3. I think many of you know, if you've read the opening chapters of Genesis, that God originally formed, made, and created man to be a companion. And God placed man in a wonderful position of authority. Man, however, forfeited that authority, didn't he? Okay. Man chose to walk away from it, mostly because man listened to another voice that said, hey, you don't have to be a companion to God. You can be just like God yourself. Consequently, man forfeited that great position of privilege where he had access to God. And the way it concludes in Genesis 3, you're all there. I stopped turning there. Let me catch up. Genesis chapter 3, verse 23, it says, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. And he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Whatever these cherubims are, some kind of angel, some kind of spirit being, the important thing to note is they had flaming swords. Okay? Flaming swords were to keep man out of the garden. See? Why? Well, man had broken the agreement. Man had broken it. Man had walked away from it. Man had forfeited it. And man no longer had that access to God. See? And that's wonderfully illustrated in one particular thing in the Old Testament that we're going to pick up on starting in Psalms, Psalm 100. The greatest illustration I know of in the Old Testament as to man's situation as it pertains to access to God is to look at the temple in the Old Testament and how that temple was designed and why. In Psalm 100, we sing this one. some of us. It says in verse 1, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Verse 4, it says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. That sounds great, doesn't it? Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Enter into his courts with praise. Boy, that sounds just great. And we sing it. We get all blessed about it. Entering into his gates and into his courts wasn't all that simple in the Old Testament. Okay, the temple was made up of many sections. And first of all, surrounding the entire temple was a wall. That wall had gates. So let's enter into his gates with singing. Well, only if you're a Judean. Okay, or a proselyte, which means you are a Gentile who is adopting the religion of the Judeans as yours. If you were a Gentile and you entered into his gates with singing, you know what would happen to you? You would soon no longer be singing or speaking or breathing. You couldn't enter into his gates if you were a Gentile. How many of us might that eliminate? The majority, perhaps, right? Okay, so I couldn't enter into his gates singing or otherwise. And neither could most of you. So we stop right at the gate. There goes Psalm 100. Right? See? So entering into his gates with singing. And even if you were of Israel or a proselyte and could enter into his gates, the next part talks about into his courts with praise. Let's go into the courts. There were courts around the temple. Courts were just gathering areas. Let's say you were of Israel. You couldn't go to all those courts. Okay. If you were a proselyte, you had a special area around the outside, you know, sort of like the parking lot, inside the wall, but outside of everything else, called the court of the Gentiles. That's where you had to stay. Okay? But thank God, if you were born of Israel, Israel was your bloodline, you'd go anywhere you wanted in that temple, couldn't you? Nope. First off, the first group that had to stop, guess who they were? The women. What do you mean? Don't argue with me. You know, a little bit further in than the court of the Gentiles was the court of the women. If you were a woman and wanted access to God, you'd get a little closer than a Gentile. That was it. A little closer than a proselyte. And that was it. But I can go to... Well, you can. Try that in the temple. You understand? We've been taught in our culture and perhaps even in our religious upbringing to think that access to God is this human right in no way whatsoever. And that's wonderfully illustrated by the temple. You know, Gentiles were human. They couldn't even get in the gate. And even those who got in the gate couldn't get very close. Okay? Proselytes, women. Then you had the court of Israel. Okay? Which really was not the court of Israel. It was the court of the men of Israel. Okay? But that even that court was still outside the temple. Oh, isn't that amazing? You know, you picture maybe a football stadium or something like that. Okay, they've got big fences around the outside. If you were a proselyte, you could hang out in the parking lot. Okay, if you were a woman of Israel, maybe you could eat at the concession stands. Okay, not even really that close. Not even that close. You could hang around at the ticket booth, maybe. Okay. The men could get into the concession stand, but they're still not on the field, are they? They're still not really... how much of the game can you see from the concession stand? Stupid illustration, I know. First one comes... But do you understand? They were still outside the temple. Well, who in the world gets into the temple then? Well, there were a few who could. But first, again, you had the walls keeping the Gentiles out. Then you had the court of the Gentiles, the court of the women, which was off to one side. The court of Israel, where the men could go. And... you know, who cares about the temple? Well, the temple in the Old Testament was the place where God lived, quote unquote, the place where God made himself known to his people, the place where God had contact with his people, the place where you went if you wanted to offer a sacrifice to God. You went to the temple. If you wanted to thank God for something, you went to the temple. If you wanted God's forgiveness for something, you went to the temple. That's where God met with his people, in the temple. And his people couldn't even get in the temple. They could just get close to the temple. See? Now, there were some who could get in the temple. And that was the priests. Okay? In the temple proper, there were two basic areas. Okay? One was called the holy place, and one was called the holiest of all, or the holy of holies. So everything in the temple was holy, but you had the first area, which was called the holy place, and then beyond that, you had the place that was called the holiest of all, or the holy of holies. Now the priest could go into the holy place. If you were a man of Israel, you would bring your sacrifices into the court of Israel, and the priest would take it from there. The priest would offer the sacrifice and then go into this holy place. And the holy place was a pretty good place, because in the court you had an altar to God, but it was a brazen altar, okay, indicating judgment. That's where sin was paid for, things like that. When you got into the temple itself, you had a golden altar, okay. Golden altar indicates fellowship with God, okay. You can read about all this. I didn't look at original manuscripts to learn all this. Any good Bible dictionary pretty much gives you all this information. In fact, we've got one back there in the bookstore, don't we, Lori? Yep, we've got some Bible dictionaries back there. So the priest could go into the temple proper, okay? And in that temple was the holy place. Sacrifices were done in the court on the brazen altar. And then the holy place was where incense was burned on the golden altar. So outside, In the courts, there was a brazen temple, which indicated judgment, which indicated man sinned, man paid for sin by way of sacrifices. But there was a second altar in that holy place where incense was burnt. Incense indicating fellowship with God, prayers to God, things like that. That's where the priests could go. But not all the priests. Okay? Certain priests, at certain times, could go in and serve in the holy place. But not any priest anytime he wanted. Okay, certain priests at certain times had the privilege of going into the holy place and offering sacrifices there. But the holy place still isn't the holiest of all, is it? No. And you know what? Even the priests couldn't go into the holiest of all. You know who could go into the holiest of all? One guy, the high priest. And did he have access with confidence? No, he had access once a year. Once a year, one man was allowed into the holiest of all. And that's the place where the Ark of the Covenant was, for example. You might know from reading the Old Testament that the Ark of the Covenant was the thing that indicated God's presence among his people. Okay, so all this stuff, walls and gates, were all really built around this one golden box that had the Ten Commandments in it. It had a pot of manna in it. It had Aaron's rod that budded. And really, the whole temple was sent. That was the place where God met with his people. That Ark of the Covenant, okay? So how many people got into the Ark of the Covenant? One, once a year, into the holiest of all, okay? Barring the way of anyone else from the holiest of all was the veil. Maybe you've read about the veil. I think veil really is a bad translation, or not a clear one, because I think of veil, I think of like a babushka, you know? Okay, for you Midwesterners, I think of like a wedding veil. Okay, not much of a barrier, is it? You husbands will attest to that. Not much of a barrier, a wedding veil, is it? No. Okay, this veil wasn't a veil. It wasn't even a blanket. It was, by most records, 4 inches thick. I think it was 60 feet high, Roger? Don't know, but it was just this solid 4-inch thick barrier. You don't pass through that easily. And in fact, one at teen camp, one of our girls who was raised in the Jewish religion said that in her readings, apparently what they had done was tied a rope around the ankle of the high priest when he went in once a year, so that if he happened to die in there, they could pull him out. But it'd be an emergency. I could go in an emergency. No, you couldn't go in an emergency. Okay, so whether that's true or not, I don't know. That's not in God's word, but I thought it was interesting as far as how seriously they took that access into the holiest of all. Once a year, one man, and that one man was the high priest. So one man once a year got to hang out with God, right? No, because remember, in the holiest of all was the Ark of the Covenant, right? Some other things as well. The Ark of the Covenant was actually where God placed his presence, where God had contact with man. And over the top of the Ark of the Covenant was something interesting built. Okay, there was a thing called the mercy seat that was a covering. On top of the mercy seat were two... Anybody know? Cherubim. We read about them earlier, didn't we? Cherubim are like angels. God puts them there to greet you and welcome you in. No, what are cherubim for? To keep man out. So even if I were the high priest, to go into the presence of God once a year, what I'd find in there was a very clear indicator that God was keeping man out. Well, how could God be so mean? Well, let's remember who forfeited the privilege, right? Not God, but man. Oh, man, that Old Testament temple is a wonderful visual reminder of man's relationship to God without the Lord Jesus Christ, which was no relationship. You know, slight access, totally by grace. Even that much access was totally by grace. But you see what a huge thing it is to have access to God. When man forfeited it, it's not gained back by saying, oh, sorry. It's not gained back by amending your life. It's not gained back by a sheep or an ox. See? And the whole Old Testament pointed to that man had forfeited that access, and as close as they could get was almost there by one man once a year. That might illustrate for you what an awesome privilege access to God is. See? Not just limited to one of us, huh? Or a handful of us. Not even limited to a certain time. I'd be thankful to be able to get in God's presence once a year. Boy, I'd mark that day on my calendar. You know, once a year, I get to have access to God. Oh, what a wonderful thing. Israel didn't have that. See? But we have access to God all the way through to the heart of God with confidence whenever we choose to approach Him. Oh, isn't that remarkable? What a wonderful thing the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Oh, I was going to show you Psalm 99. We're still in Psalm 100, aren't we? See, Psalm 99 makes this clear. It says in verse 1, the Lord reigneth, let the people take it lightly. Let the people what? Tremble. How come? He sits between the cherubims. Let the earth be moved. See, that verse says clearly where God placed His habitation. In general, in the temple, but very specifically between those cherubims. And what was the job of the cherubims? To keep you out. That's where He says He dwelt in the Old Testament. Man. Now, we know God doesn't literally live in a gold box, right? But for the senses man in the Old Testament, that's how God chose to illustrate His presence. And I think it pretty clearly reminded man of his plight, huh? Every time he came to that temple, every time he entered into the gate, if you were even allowed in there, every time he entered into the court, if you were allowed in there, you were clearly reminded of man's situation as pertains to his relationship with God. See, this comes as a shock to some who just assume, well, God's just, His job is just to be there for anybody who wants to approach Him. Well, apparently not, huh? Apparently not, according to His Word. Man, oh man. Well, thankfully, it doesn't end with the temple. Let's go to Hebrews. God spends quite a bit of time in Hebrews talking about the tabernacle. Now, the tabernacle was what Israel utilized before the temple was built. Okay? The tabernacle, however, was portable. It was a big tent, because when they wandered through the wilderness, they didn't stay in one place, did they? And for quite a while after they entered the Promised Land, they worshiped God at the tabernacle. So the tabernacle was constructed a little differently, but the purpose and the illustration of the tabernacle was the same, which is you don't have access to God, except a limited degree of access through some priest at certain given times. Okay, so the tabernacle basically illustrated the same thing as the temple did. And what Hebrews 9 has to say regarding that tabernacle is really interesting. It says in verse 1, then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. Okay, that was like the holy place. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. So the tabernacle had those two areas too, didn't it? A holy place, and then beyond that, the other side of the veil, was the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, like I just told you. And over it, there they are, our buddies, the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. This is everything I just got done telling you about, right? The priests went into the first tabernacle, the holy place, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood. In other words, with blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. So even then, the access of the high priest once a year wasn't to fellowship with God. It was to take care of the errors of the people. So even then, that access to the holiest of all was just to cover for all the wrong stuff I've done. Your access to God and mine is so much more than that, isn't it? It's so much more than that. We can go to God when we just want to be blessed in his presence. That option wasn't open to Israel. Verse 8 explains why all of this. The Holy Ghost thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. Oh, you see, the whole purpose, it says, was for God to visibly show man that the way into him, the access to him, was not yet available, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience. Okay, so God, it says, covered for them when they did these sacrifices in the tabernacle and later in the temple, but those sacrifices didn't make the one doing the sacrifice perfect. Okay, they didn't. And they certainly didn't cleanse the conscience. Verse 10 says, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ being come, a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Because the tabernacle just symbolized the presence of God, didn't it? Our Lord Jesus Christ entered into the real presence of God. The real presence of God. And look at this. He didn't do it with the blood of goats and calves like the high priest, but by his own blood he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Oh, isn't that wonderful? That's what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished for us. He went into the real presence of God, and he made the real atonement, and he gained you and I, who believe on him, real access to God once again. Let's look at Ephesians 2, show you what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished. If we had time, I'd teach you all of Ephesians 2, which really deals with this subject, especially as pertains to Gentiles, but that we'll have to handle some other time. Ephesians 2, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Okay. Gentiles were far off, weren't they? They were way out in the field somewhere outside the walls. Israel was near to God, weren't they? Israel was near. Gentiles were far off. And it says, by his blood, those of us who are Gentiles are made near also. That's pretty good. If that's all he accomplished was get us as close as Israel, I'm thankful. But let's keep reading. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Remember the wall, keeping the Gentiles out? He broke it down. Now we can get near to God, just like Israel got near. That's pretty good. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, Jew and Gentile, one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. See, Israel was near, right? We were far off. But near still isn't in, is it? It's not in, okay? If I camp out on Ray Heath's front lawn and you stay home, I'm near Ray, right? Nearer than you are. But I'm still not in, am I? I'm out there in the front lawn in my pup tent. Israel was near, but not in. Jesus Christ took both Jew and Gentile, making one new man, and reconciled us to God. Reconciliation's a bringing back together. It's a bringing back together. Verse 17, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. Because even those who were near still needed to be reconciled to God, didn't they? They were still out on the front lawn in the pup tent. For through him we both, Jew and Gentile, have access. Israel didn't have access. Israel could get near. We couldn't even get near those who were Gentiles. But in him both are given access by one Spirit unto the Father. Oh, man, oh, man, oh, man. Can you imagine such a thing? I'd be thankful to get near. But he's brought us in. Let's look at Matthew 27. How far in did he bring us? Matthew 27 is remarkable because it records an event that happened in the senses realm that indicated a much greater event in the spiritual realm. Matthew 27, towards the end of the chapter, verse 50, talking about the day of the crucifixion, it says in verse 50, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, some of the other gospels indicate that right before he gave up the ghost, right before he died, he said, "It is finished." And what was finished was the redemptive work he was accomplishing for you and me. Right after that, he yielded up the ghost, and behold, look at this. Oh, isn't this remarkable? The veil of the temple. Remember that veil? 4 inches thick, however, 60 feet tall, whatever it was. The veil of the temple was rent in twain, ripped in half from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake and the rocks ran. That veil was ripped from top to bottom. Could you imagine trying to do that? I don't think that was done by little conspirators, was it? Even if they could, it says it was ripped from top to bottom. It was ripped from top to bottom. Isn't that wonderful? This event in the senses realm, but what it indicated was a much greater event in the spiritual realm. Jesus Christ gaining for you and me by his completed work access to God. And what did that veil keep man from? The holiest of all. The holiest of all. The place that only the high priest could go. Not only the wall broken down, but the veil rent as well. That you and I can come into the presence of God. What a remarkable thing. We're almost done here. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Oh, man. Hebrews 4, 14 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that's passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace." Remember where that throne was? Between the cherubim. So I guess we can come there too, huh? Right to the throne of grace. And how? Boldly. Oh, man. That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Oh, you and I have access to the very throne of God boldly. I hope we never take that for granted. Every time you and I pray, every time you and I say, "Father, I got something on my heart," we can do that because of what Jesus Christ did for us. See, we can do that only through and in him. We have this awesome access. I hope we never take our prayers for granted as just some human earthly right. It was bought and paid for you and me by the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can now come boldly to the throne of God. And by the same token, like it says here, let's do it. If the way's been paved, if the price has been paid, then let's sure, you know, wear out the carpet. You understand? Now that you and I, Jew, Gentile, male, female, no priesthood, can come to God whenever we want to, why do we want to keep it once a year? Oh, do you understand? Why do we want to keep it just when something really bad happens? When you look at the price that was paid for this awesome access, we should wear out the carpet, shouldn't we? Oh, look at 1 Peter chapter 3. Hebrews, James, 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 18. Man, this is such a great truth in God's Word. I am so thankful for it. Verse 18 of 1 Peter 3 says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just," talking about Jesus Christ, "for the unjust," talking about you and me, that's right, "the just for the unjust." Why? "That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." That he might bring us to God. That he might bring us to God. Oh, do you understand? How do we get there? He brought us. He brought us. None of us could have brought ourselves. None of us could have brought ourselves. But he brought us. That's the only way you and I could have gotten there in the presence of God, is he brought us. But once he's brought you, you're there, aren't you? Once he's brought you, you're there. Look, if Jesus Christ brought me into the presence of God by his completed work, can any work of mine bring me back out? How dare I compare a piddling work of mine to his completed work? Once I'm there, I'm there in the presence of God. Oh, do you understand? I don't care how you've been living. I don't care where your mind's been at. I don't care where your confession's been at. Well, I care because we want our lives and our minds and our confessions to be a glory to God, but none of those things change your access. Doggone it. You don't need to wait 4 months. I'll go to fellowship every Sunday. I'll read your word every day, and then I'll approach you. You don't need to. You've got access to him. If you're born again, you've got that access right now. Access that was unknown to any man except perhaps Adam, and we really have even more than Adam had because he had it on a condition. Oh, can you imagine such a thing? Whether you can or not, it's what the word says. It's what the word says. You don't need to wait to cleanse yourself. If you couldn't cleanse yourself before, what in the world makes us think we could do it now? If we feel we still need to cleanse ourselves, then where does that leave the work of Jesus Christ? It leaves it as an almost completed work. He brought us into the presence of God, ladies and gentlemen. That's where you are now. That's where I am now. It's a slap in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ to feel like I still need to do something, and then maybe God will look at me, listen to me, love me. You see? And it's a lie of the devil to keep you in bondage when the Father would like to see your life full of joy, because in his presence is fullness of joy. He wants to see his people full of joy. He wants to see his people walking victoriously. He wants to see his people glorious. When we're living that way, then we can bring others into the presence of God, can't we? See, if I'm still living outside the wall, how much can I help anybody else, even though that wall has been broken down? But he brought us into the presence of God. Let's go back to Hebrews 10, where we opened up, and we'll close out there. See, let's ever remain thankful and grateful and humble, that, and realizing that we never could have had this access if he hadn't brought us. Please, let's remain thankful and appreciative for that. But the fact remains, if he brought us, he brought us. If he brought us, we're there in the presence of God Almighty. See, a privilege Israel could only dream about. A privilege the Gentiles couldn't even dream about. But a privilege that's ours in Christ, you see. Without Christ, you might feel like you're in God's presence, but feelings don't really account for much, do they? See, I might feel like I can remember feeling like I was a lot of different places before I got into God's Word. I can remember feeling like I was traveling through space and things. Oh, all kinds of feelings. But you know what? I wasn't, was I? No. And you know, by the same token, if you're born again in God's Spirit, you might have days where you don't feel like you're in God's presence. Does that remove you from his presence? No, because Jesus Christ brought you there, you see. Hebrews 10 again, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness. Oh, man. Boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. Since we've got all that, let's draw near with a true heart and full assurance of believing, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We never could have done it, but he did it. And since he's done it, what better response to the completed work of Jesus Christ than to utilize the access that he gave his only begotten Son for to restore to us, huh? What better way to honor the completed work of Lord Jesus Christ than to utilize that access and help others find access to God as well? So, Heavenly Father, we're so very thankful. Words can't express, Father, what it means when we see what your Son accomplished for us. It's so easy to say, well, I'll talk to the Father about that. It's so easy to hear you tell us in manifestations, oh, you can come into my presence. I hear your prayers. May we begin to realize, Father, the magnificence of what that means. The magnificence of the price that had to have been paid to grant it to us, Father. And what an awesome privilege it is to be called your sons. And not just sons, but sons who can enter into your very heart with our heads held high, whatever the need may be, Father. We're so very thankful that we've got you not only as our God, but as our Father, and as one who has welcomed us into his presence. And thank you for that, Father. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.